Okay, well, good morning, everyone. So glad to see everyone. We just read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and when Paul writes to Timothy, there is definitely this a sense of urgency in Paul's words, a sense of seriousness, a finality. All of his letters are important, right? But this is his last one, and he knows it's his last one. It's his last opportunity to write to Timothy and tell him these important things. It's his last opportunity to even have an opportunity to write to the Ephesian church. It's his last opportunity to write to Christians generally. If that type of pressure were on you and you're writing this letter, what would you say? You would really choose your words carefully, wouldn't you? So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, and he's going to say some new things in this letter. But generally, we can look at 2 Timothy as Paul's Deuteronomy, Paul's encouragement to Timothy to remember the things that he has been taught. Practice the things that you have learned from me. If we're reading it in this light, it becomes an encouragement to Timothy, but also becomes an encouragement to us as Christians who live 2,000 years later. Last time we looked at 2 Timothy, we looked at chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed of the cross of Christ nor of the suffering of Paul. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of our Lord or of me, his prisoner." In verse 12, he says, "I suffer, but I'm not ashamed. Some have turned away from me." Verse 15, "Onesiphorus, on the other hand, was not ashamed of my chains." In verse 16, he says, "Therefore," so continuing on the same conversation, chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That phrase is an important phrase, be strong in the grace, which is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is the theme that is going to be continued on for the next 13 verses and that we're going to focus on this morning. Will you pray with me before we begin? Our God in heaven, we are so grateful for the opportunity to open up this wonderful letter from our brother Paul. It is amazing to think that you have inspired men, inspired their words, that you have wrote these things down for us, and that so many years later, we have the opportunity to open up these words and benefit from them. We pray, God, that as we read Paul's words to Timothy, as he encourages Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ, that we too will learn from these words, and we will be stronger in our walk with you, and that we will be more focused and more willing to sacrifice and suffer for the cause of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 1, I'll read verses 1 and 2, where he begins and just says, strengthen yourself in the grace of Christ, but he's going to give instructions for strengthening others. He says in verse 1, "That you therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy needs to be strong. He's going to have a lot of opportunities, a lot of situations that are difficult. Be strong, Timothy. But Paul's attention is not just on Timothy. He's also thoughtful of the other Christians that Timothy is working with. He says, in fact, in verse 2, that Timothy needs to take the things that he has heard from Paul, he has learned from Paul, and share these ideas with faithful men who then will share these with others. Who then will share them with others? Who then will share them with others? You get the idea. Really, in this verse, we have it reveals to us much about God's plan about the spread of the gospel and about training preachers and teachers in the New Testament. Apostles were tasked with the mission of preaching the gospel to the entire world. Could you imagine? 12 men being tasked with this job. Well, obviously, those 12 men are not up to the task. 100 men would not be up to the task of preaching the gospel to the entire world. So obviously, other teachers and other men would have to be involved. And besides the impossibility of this huge task, there was the simple fact the apostles were not going to be with us forever. Paul is writing his last letter. And after this letter is done, you can't go ask Paul questions anymore. That's a strange idea for the Christians in the first century. He says to Timothy, you take the things that I have said. You tell other people about them. Tell other people who are faithful men who are going to learn these things and teach them, but then also they will teach others, and so on and so on. It is common in the religious world for churches to expect preachers and teachers to receive some sort of certification or license or degree and be ordained as a minister. Men are sent to Bible colleges and Bible seminaries to receive education and also authority sometimes to preach or teach. And there is a place, and I'll just be being frank, there is a place for taking classes of higher learning. If you want to learn Greek, well, there's not a lot of people around here that speak Greek. If you want to learn Hebrew, there's not a lot of the Christians here that speak Hebrew, so you have to look out for those things. There's a place for some of those focused classes and focused learning. However, to expect that a piece of paper from an institution changes the qualifications of a teacher, it is not biblical at all. It is really, in the Bible, a very simple process that we see all over the book of Acts. Disciples, for example, in Acts chapter 8, in the persecution that's associated with the persecution of Stephen, disciples went away from Jerusalem doing what? Talking about their faith. Telling others about what they had heard, and now others are going to tell others who are going to tell others. It's a very simple, organic process in which the word of God is shared with others. Timothy and Titus, for example, did not go to a seminary or a Bible college, but they simply learned at the feet of the apostles. They sat at the feet of other men. This is God's plan. Very organic. Chapter 2 and verse 2, take the things that you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach these things to others as well. Preachers are grown from the pew. Preachers and teachers are grown from studies around the kitchen table. Workers in the Lord's kingdom are grown from hours of learning while they follow the example of other faithful men. That's the pattern that we have in the New Testament. I just want to make an application about this. Just being thoughtful of us as a congregation. Right now, Justin and I are doing a lot of the teaching here in this congregation. So thankful that many of the men have participated in this good work. But one day, Justin and I are not going to be here. We don't have any plans to move. I don't think you have any plans to move. I don't have any plans to move. I don't have any plans to die. We're not planning to move. One day, it's just the way it is. And we're not going to be here. Now, the congregation could reasonably decide that they seek for another man to come from another city to come and who is interested and capable to preach, and that would be fine. But wouldn't it be amazing if men would take their role seriously enough now that they will work to gain the character that is necessary? They will work to gain the knowledge to be capable, that they will work among themselves and force themselves to learn and hone their talents so that they themselves can do this work as they grow. As we grow, God expects us to share what we grow with others. As you learn, you grow. As you grow, you share. As you share, you disciple. and then you teach others to share as well. I hope you understand what I'm saying by this. I like the sentiment of the idea that a preacher's goal ought to be to preach himself out of a job. I'm not here for a career purposes and trying to hold on to a position. I'm here to teach and encourage, and one day, maybe I won't be needed in this place. Now, in reality, in a big city, there's always work to be done. So you're not getting rid of me yet. But take your growth seriously. Take your work in the Lord seriously. Take your character seriously. Take the Lord's church that Jesus died for seriously. And be busy and be useful for the Master. In whatever capacity that you serve, whether you be a man leading in a public role, or be a woman who is teaching and helping and encouraging in homes with other ladies, in whatever capacity that you serve or teach, God gives you as God gives you opportunity, we ought to emphasize as well that it's not a question of position or glory. In fact, what does Paul tell Timothy to do in these verses? In verse number 3, he says, suffer with me. He says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Earlier in chapter 1, he had said the same idea. Chapter 1 and verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of either the witness of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Preaching is not for weak people. Teaching the word of God is not for people who are weak, but rather it is a position, it is a role that is will require some sort of suffering and sacrifice. In the next few verses, for example, he gives three illustrations. He talks about a soldier. He says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier can be active in active service. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted in him as a soldier. Do soldiers have to suffer? Well, of course, in battle. A lot of them are going to suffer. But even apart from battle, as a soldier has to be the image of discipline. He has to be give up so many things. In fact, in this verse, what does Paul focus on? He gives up. He doesn't entangle himself in the regular affairs of life. I'm only here. I'm a soldier. I don't do these things that normal people do. He focuses on this. He also talks about those who race, athletes. He says in verse 5, and if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Do athletes suffer? I know many of you are athletes. And is there any suffering that's involved in being an athlete? Any sacrifice that's involved? Wow. How many hours do athletes give to prepare their body, to train themselves, to become stronger, not only their bodies, but also their mind? And they exercise and they practice sacrificing their time and their diet. They compete according to certain rules. They have to be a servant. They have to be serious about the work that they are doing if they're going to have success. But also included in these illustrations is a farmer. What about a farmer? He says in verse 6, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. He calls him a hard-working farmer. We think that we work hard. Go out and farm for a change. Farmer, there are no lazy farmers if they're successful farmers, right? There's nothing about farming. Farming is just hard work. Most difficult thing about farming, however, many times is having the patience to wait to the end, to plan out your time, and to use your time to the utmost, enduring until the harvest. They sacrifice a lot in order to do their work. But then in verse 7, he says, understand what I say, for the Lord will give you insight in everything. I think what he's saying to Timothy here is that understand that these illustrations, these are spiritual illustrations. I hope that you see past these individuals and see that these are spiritual ideas that I'm giving to you. That Paul is trying to get Timothy to see the spiritual application in all of this. Suffer with me, he said. Did Paul ever have to suffer as an evangelist, as an apostle? Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As he lists how many times he's been shipwrecked, how many times he's been beaten, how many times he's had dangers in the city, dangers on the road, and dangers from his countrymen, dangers from the nations, dangers all the time. Timothy was a witness to Paul's suffering. And now Paul is calling Timothy to sacrifice, to give up things of this world, to accept a life of suffering, persecution, and hunger. Wow, that's a good way to sell something, isn't it? Why would he do that? Why would Timothy even be interested at all in this type of work if it's going to include all sorts of suffering? Well, why would any of these individuals be interested in running a race or being a soldier or planting a crop? If it's going to take so much work, why would anyone be interested? Well, each suffers and sacrifices. Yes, it's hard work, but each do it for what they want more. They give up things that they want in order to get what they want even more. Soldiers, why do they do what they do? Why do they give up everything? Well, the verse there says as well, they give up and they sacrifice, they suffer because they want to please he who has enlisted them as a soldier. Now, thinking about their general, thinking about their captain, I want to make sure that I please them. An athlete wants to do well. He wants to sacrifice. Why? So that he can compete and gain this crown, gain this glory. The hardworking farmer, he works and he works hard. Why? So that he might receive his share of the crops. And of course, Timothy then is to make the application. What motivation does Timothy have for suffering and for giving so much to the cause of Christ? I think the next few verses are really going to give us the idea of what is the motivation. In verse 8 he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal, but the word of God has not been chained. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Starting in verse 8 again, he goes back and he says, he tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, of the seed of David according to my gospel. That's really a verse that is packed with all sorts of information. We could spend a couple weeks talking about what each one of these phrases actually mean. It's not just a simple description of who Jesus is, but it's a succinct summary of Jesus' identity and the gospel message. There are several angles that we could look at this particular phrase. One thing that we can see is look at Jesus' example. Look how Jesus suffered, but then what happened to him? He is the risen Lord. The fact that he is the one risen from the dead implies that he had to suffer through the cross. However, what did the resurrection indicate? Life from the dead, sure, but it's more than that. The resurrection indicates that God was giving his seal of approval to him as the Messiah, the one who came from David. He is the Christ. According to Romans chapter 1, the resurrection was the Father's public declaration of him as the Christ. And so he had to suffer, but he received his reward. What does Timothy take away from this? If Jesus is suffering, if Jesus suffered, then we ought to endure as well. What an honor it is to be able to suffer for the name of Christ. But it's not just about suffering. Just as Christ was rewarded, we also will be rewarded if we suffer and endure, if we are faithful to the Master. In other words, Jesus' suffering and reward. He talks about, join with me in suffering, join with me in this hardship. Why should I? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David. In one way, look at this and say, look at the example of Jesus. Just as Jesus was suffered and rewarded, he is our example. Someone who suffers and then finally is rewarded. However, Jesus' example becomes, and his use of Jesus here is deeper than just that. When we realize that Jesus is not only the one who is rewarded because of his faithfulness to the Master, his faithfulness to the Father, and his obedience to the Father, he is not only rewarded, but he is now the rewarder. He is not only the one who has received the stamp of approval that he is who he says he is the Christ, but now that he is the Christ, guess what he is? He's the King. He's the King and he is our King. And so if he is the risen one from the dead, he is the seed of David, it's not just a declaration of how much he had to suffer and then he was rewarded, but it's rather a declaration of the victory that he has experienced. And now that he has this victory, he is here to share that victory with us. Jesus suffered, but now Jesus is the King, the victorious King, who we aim to please, like that soldier who was enlisted as a soldier. Well, Jesus is the one who has enlisted us as soldiers. Jesus is the one who is victorious, who has run the race before us, and now is calling us to do the same. In fact, I love the way that the book of Revelation fits into this idea of Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 in verse 10, it talks about Jesus who has the right, he has the authority to do what? Be faithful unto death, and I will give the crown of life. An athlete runs and he gets a crown. He gets an earthly crown. He gets a crown that's going to last him how long? It's like a trophy that you stash in the corner and collects dust. But the crown of life that Jesus gives, there is no taking away. It is the crown, it is the victory crown of life for those who are faithful. But also Jesus is the one who can give fruit that we are waiting for. And fruit of eternal significance. You get a harvest and you eat it for a season. But it says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, what Paul is doing with this example of Jesus, with this declaration of Jesus, as Jesus the Christ, the risen from the dead, of the seed of David, he's calling us to realize that Jesus has so much more to give to us than anything that you could receive from this life. He has so much waiting for us that anything that I'm going to sacrifice now, it's going to be well worth it in the end. Because he is the one that we are trying to please. He is the one that gives the crown of life. He is the one that gives access to the tree of life. And it's because of this that I endure all things, Paul says in verse 9. I endure hardship, even chains, as a criminal. He's willing to accept that even. Notice it's just even to this extreme. But then he notes, kind of in parenthesis, an amazing phrase, the word of God. But the word of God has not been chained. Whatever ways that you persecute Paul, cannot slow down the word of God. You can put Paul in prison, but you can't stop him from writing Timothy. You can put Paul in prison and you can beat him, but he continues to show his light, the light of Christ among Christians and among the world. In fact, in Philippians, even though he was in prison, what did he do? Do you remember that phrase? He spends his time in prison talking to the Praetorian Guard, talking to the guards, and everybody's listening to the gospel because Paul's in prison. Paul, when are you ever going to give up? When are you ever going to rest? That's not Paul. He's not going to rest until he's there with the Master. I take such courage with the fact that Paul, even though he's writing his last letter, you can even kill Paul. But here, 2,000 years later, we are reading his letters, and we are using them to train ourselves, to train others, to train others. The Word of God cannot be chained. Paul looks at this phrase. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David." He says, "For this I endure all things, even chains." But also he says in verse 10, a second thought, "For this reason I endure all things." Notice the repetition there. I endure all things for what? For the sake of the elect. So Paul is not just, okay, I'm going to do this amount of suffering so that I can get my crown of life. In other words, he's not just focused on himself. He's also focused on the elect so that they may obtain the salvation. He's thoughtful of other Christians, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He knows that Christ Jesus went to the cross for a reason. He didn't just go to the cross for Paul. He went to the cross for the whole world. He went to the cross and purchased his church with his own blood. And if that's what Jesus cares about, guess what? That's what we need to care about. And so for this reason, we endure all things for the sake of the elect. If we want to have people who are interested in doing the work of the Lord, in preaching and teaching and sacrificing, if we want to have people who are one day going to be elders and one day are going to serve the flock, what's the first thing they need to do? Remember Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the risen one from the dead. Remember, he is of the seed of David. Which is in, and so that others can as well obtain salvation. Just a note here in verse 1, also in verse 8, and also in verse 10, he mentions that the strength that we get, we derive from whom? In verse 1, from, this is the great, this be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In verse 10, endure all things for the sake of the elect so that they may obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see a pattern here? Our salvation is all wrapped up in Christ Jesus and he who died for us. We need to focus on him. We need to remember him. And we need to let that memory, let that fact of his death drive us to work in his kingdom. I want to finalize with these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It seems to me that he's quoting here maybe a song of that the brethren maybe have written during this time. But he quotes this and he writes it and he says, this is a faithful saying. This is something we need to repeat. This is so true. He says, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. Can you imagine how important those words are to Paul? We have died with him. We will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I think the idea there is that he's going to be faithful to his character. He's going to be faithful to his promises. And if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He will judge us. These are things that Paul needs to encourage Timothy with. But these are also words that he wants other people to hear. Again, he starts off with the idea, teach these things to other men. Then it says in chapter 2 in verse 14, remind them of these things. Well, who's them? That's the rest of the brethren. Remind them of these things. And I hope that we are reminded of these things, and that we are pushed forward to sacrifice, to suffer along with Paul to do the work of the Lord. Thank you so much for your time.